In Amos chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, it says, "The words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, the Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice in Jerusalem, and the habitations of the shepherds shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither." Amos is my kind of prophet. He was a resident of the city of Tekoa in Judah, and he was a farmer. He raised cattle and sheep and baled hay and did things farmers do, and he picked sycamore, raised sycamore trees, picked sycamore fruit, and he was just an ordinary guy doing things that people do in life. And God came to him and called him to preach. In the time that he preached, Hosea and Micah and Isaiah and later Jonah were all preaching. But this man was unique. He was a common man's prophet. Uneducated, humble, led by the Spirit of God, and the meekest man you can imagine. His name means a burden, and he had a burden from the Word of God. And I find that one thing that identifies truly God-called preachers to me is they all have this burden. There are a lot of men standing in pulpits, and they can preach or not preach. It don't make any difference to them. They can move on up the ladder and do something better, something more superior, they think. But I find that God-called preachers have a burden to declare God's message to the people they preach to. They have a message from God to declare to a people who need it but don't want to hear it. Amos called the people of Israel to repent, and he predicted the destruction of that nation. He predicted the scattering of the people. In the middle part of this book, there are several verses where he charges the rich and the privileged who exploited the poor folks and the deprived people. And he condemned false religion. There was plenty of it in his day. The land was full of it. And I want to just touch a little bit on this book and talk about the miracles of Amos the prophet. First of all, this prophet declared a coming judgment on the nation of Israel. You know, people don't like to hear that. People like to have a fellow that tells them stuff they like. Just give me some good news. Just tell me something to make me feel good. But there are times in the history of nations and in the history of people when there's not much good news. Read with me from chapter 2, beginning of verse 4. Let's read down through verse 11. Before I talk about this, and it'll set the scene for us. Chapter 2, verse 4 says, "Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have despised the law of the Lord, and have not kept his commandments, and their lives cause them to err, after which their fathers have walked. But I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes, that pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor, and turn aside the way of the meek, and a man and his father will go in unto the same maid to profane my holy name. And they lay themselves down upon clothes, laid the pledge by every altar, and they drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. Yet destroyed I the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars. He was strong as the oaks, yet I destroyed his fruit from above, and his roots from beneath. Also I brought you up from the land of Egypt, and led you 40 years through the wilderness, to possess the land of the Amorite. And I raised up of your sons for prophets, and of your young men for Nazarites. Is it not even thus, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord? This man's message condemned all the people who claimed to know God. He cried out against the iniquity of Judah. He was a Judite. And he spoke out against them and against their king. And then when God sent him up to the northern kingdom, he preached powerfully against the ungodliness in Israel. The northern kingdom was just so wicked and so evil and so ungodly. And he cried out against them, but he also cried out against the nations that surrounded them. There were nations all around them full of sinful people practicing idolatry and false worship and every kind of polluted scheme that you can think, and he spoke against them. You see, God knows how to call and prepare his chosen servants. He finds them in the sheepfolds, and he finds them in the fields or the pasture lands. My personal testimony is that I don't know of many things that I've encountered in my life that surprised me as much as I did when the Lord called me to preach. I tried for weeks to convince God that he was wrong. He didn't know what he's talking about. But he finds the men he wants, and he calls them. He calls them out of the king's palaces and out of the royal family. Isaiah was a part of the royal family. He walked in the king's palace every day. He spoke to the aristocrats of Judah. He knows how to equip his servants as needed. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27, Paul wrote this, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." I was sitting back here in the office a while ago. I was looking at all the diplomas and certificates and stuff I've got on the walls in my office, and I thought to myself, I'm right thankful I had the opportunity to get that little bit of education I've got. But most men that are in the ministry would not consider that much education. Because they want a degree from a big college, and they want a title from a seminary, and churches want that, and religious organizations want that. When I graduated from college, I came here to pastor this church, and for several years I thought about going to seminary, and there are seminaries that you can do correspondence work with. And I just couldn't find time. And over a few years, the Lord said to me, why do you think you need that? And I decided I didn't need it. And I rejoice in the privilege of being your pastor all these years and of preaching this book. You can take a concordance and a Bible dictionary and you can preach out of this book from now the cows come home. The men God chooses are true instruments of God's majestic authority. They're not a tribute to the educational system. Only men who are called of God truly recognize and know deity. I've talked to a number of preachers in my life who don't believe the deity of Christ. And I've talked to men who've been in the ministry for many years who don't believe in the deity of God. In fact, they're not sure God exists. I tell you, God will call men that know Him and men that will declare Him. And the men that He calls will speak out against sin, and they'll speak out against any oppression against God's authority. People don't want to hear God's prophets. They don't want to hear God's preachers. Several places in the Bible where a man is a prophet and the king will say to his servant or to another king, well, we only got one true prophet around here and we don't want to hear him. He always tells us stuff we don't want to hear. Sometimes God's prophet has to do that. Called men are passionate for God. And they're passionate against sin. You find a man that's passionate for God, he'll be passionate against sin. There are so many things that are commonly accepted in our day and time that they just chill my nerves. Because I know God. And I know it's not pleasing to God. And if it's not pleasing to God, it can't be pleasing to me, no matter what the world says. I tell you, I have heart for such men. God dwells in them in quiet power. I was reading an article the other day about Charles Spurgeon's wife and her book ministry. When she was an invalid, and people would send her money, and she would buy Spurgeon's books with it and give them to preachers. And I can't imagine this, but times were different. But the average pastor's salary back in Spurgeon's day was about 60 pounds, which is about $300 a year. And most of those guys had a lot of children, families to take care of, and not much else. They didn't have money to buy books. And she was writing in this article about how blessed she had been to be able to be used of God to send them some books. God will speak to His prophets in power. Here's the second thing. In this book, Amos has a message to carry to Israel. And we need to hear the peculiar phrases that this man uses. In the second verse of the first chapter, he said, "The Lord will roar." I like that word, roar, from Zion. "And He'll utter His voice from Jerusalem, and the habitations of the shepherds shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither." He said, when God speaks, it'll cause the shepherds to mourn and it'll melt the top of the mountains. He warned them. If you want to turn and look at these, you can. And if not, just you can jot them down or something. But he warned about the coming of fiery justice. I want to just read these several verses and you read with me. In chapter 1, verse 4. "But I will send a fire unto the house of Hazael." In verse 7, he says, "I will send a fire on the wall of Gaza." In verse 10, but I will send a fire on the wall of Tyrus. In verse 12, I will send a fire upon Teman, which shall devour the palaces of Bozrah. In the 14th verse, he says, but I will kindle a fire in the wall of Reba, and it shall devour the palaces thereof with shouting in the day of battle. In chapter 2, verse 2, but I will send a fire upon Moab, and it shall devour the palaces of Kerioth, and Moab shall die with tumult, with shouting, and with the sound of the trumpet. And then in the 5th verse of the 2nd chapter, but I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. It sounds to me like God's upset. And this man's making a bold statement that God's coming, and he's going to light a fire that'll burn them up. And then he also tells them that God has a coming wrath. Look at chapter 1, verse 3. Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Damascus, and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have threshed Gilead with threshing instruments of iron. In the 9th verse, thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Tyrus, and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they delivered up the whole captivity to Edom, and remembered not the brotherly covenant. In verse 9, or verse 11, thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Edom, for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because he did pursue his brother with the sword. In verse 13, thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of the children of Ammon, and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. In chapter 2, verse 1, thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Moab, and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because he burned the bones of the king of Edom into lime. In verse 4, thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Judah, and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have despised the law of the Lord, and have not kept his commandments, and their lies caused them to err, after which their fathers have walked. And then in verse 6, thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Israel, and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold the righteous for silver, and the poor for a pair of shoes. In all of places, God says to these people, you have sinned. Sometimes he says it's for 2 or 3, sometimes for 3 or 4. You live in a society that thinks if anybody hasn't committed some wildly monstrous crime, that they ought to just pat them on the head and turn them loose. I laughed the other day, kind of laughed, when I heard that they had fired Rick Pitino at Louisville and that they might prosecute him. I thought about that. The next day I heard that they let that woman out of jail. She's been in jail for 11 years. For just slandering Rick Pitino. Can you imagine how many times in this country every day somebody slanders the name of God? Uses his name loosely? Vainly? He also spoke to them about God's warnings to other nations. He warned Ekron about their sin. Chapter 1, verse 8. I will cut off the inhabitant from Ashdod, and him that holdeth the scepter from Ashkelon, and I will turn my hand against Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines shall perish, saith the Lord God. Nations that stand against God must deal with his holy justice. And that's as true in 2017 as it was in the days of Amos. God warned that a destruction was coming to Damascus. Damascus was probably the largest city in the world at the time that Amos wrote this prophecy. Here's what God said about it in verse 5 of chapter 1. I will break also the bar of Damascus and cut off the inhabitant from the plain of Avon, and him that holdeth the scepter from the house of Eden, and the people of Syria shall go into captivity unto Kir, saith the Lord. God said, I'm going to wipe this place out. I'm going to wipe this place out. Now, you might think about a place like Bergen, you know, or Duncan or somewhere like that. Big storm coming and blowing the whole town away. I mean, there's nothing there but a store and two or three houses. But if God sends a storm down to level New York City, we have been here, a month or so ago, we were there for about 2 weeks, we had storms coming through, and everybody was torn all pieces about raising money to help folks in Texas and Florida and down in the Virgin Islands and all these places because a rainstorm came through. Now, I'm not making fun of it, and I'm not mocking those people's sadness and grief at the loss of their property, but I'm telling you, if God wants to wipe out New York City, he can do it. And he will do it in due time. Amos' prophecies honor the majesty of God's holy justice. It is God who controls the destinies of all nations. I told somebody that again the other day. They were talking about Donald Trump, and I said, before you're too harsh on the man, remember this, God put him there. And when God's through with him, he'll take him out of there. And he'll put the next guy there, or the next woman there, whoever it might be. God is in control. He puts people where they are. He arranges things in the world. I was reading an article this morning, the guy was just going on and on about how amazed he was that the stock market has stayed in a bull mood for the last several years. And I noticed today that the stock market finished higher today than it's ever finished before. It's still going up. It's God who does that. God has the right to exercise justice in any means he pleases. People are always astounded when a hurricane comes. They're astounded when an earthquake comes. They're astounded when a tsunami comes. They're astounded when a great ice storm comes. They're all tools in God's hand. And he uses them sovereignly and in a holy manner for a holy purpose. Because he's supreme, God always does what's best. I say that to you with all the assurance in my heart, and at the same time, I will tell you right now, I don't always understand it. And I sometimes say, why? Or what's the reason? What can this be? What's your intent? But God has a right to do what he wants to do. He can destroy their fruit and their roots by sovereign power. This is what it says in chapter 2, verse 9. Yet destroyed I the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars, and he was strong as the oaks, yet I destroyed his fruit from above and his roots from beneath. These Amorites were tall men. They were the descendants of Goliath, who was 9'6" tall. I don't know how big 9'6", but I'll tell you, that's big even to me. And he said, I cut them down. He was as tall as the cedars, strong as an oak. I cut the roots out from underneath of him. God do that. He can do that. In Amos 6:14 it says, but behold, I will raise up against you a nation, O house of Israel, saith the Lord, the God of hosts, and they shall afflict you from the entering in of Hamath into the river of the wilderness. God can raise up an enemy to conquer his people in a due season for a due purpose. I don't understand why God let Hitler do what he did in World War II. But I know he did so with holy power, holy justice. All those Jews that they killed, they're part of a race of people who for several hundred years had despised God and despised his sacrifices and despised his word. And folks don't like to say it, but that justice was raining on them. And when God got through with the people who persecuted them, he rained wrath on them. He does that. He's God. Chapter 9, verse 1, he said, I saw the Lord standing upon the altar, and he said, smite the lintel of the door, that the post may shake, and cut them in the head, all of them, and I will slay the last of them with the sword. He that fleeth of them shall not flee away, and he that escapeth of them shall not be delivered. About every battle, somebody gets away. We see some every once in a while on the news, American soldiers that fought in World War II. The death march of Bataan, several men from Mercer County were in that. And they went through horrible, horrible experiences. But some of them lived. It was God who brought them through. And God deals in both wrath and mercy in exercising his justice. Now, in this book, there's some miracles that are mentioned in the book of Amos. And I just want to take notice of them for just a minute. In chapter 2, verse 10, it says, also I brought you up from the land of Egypt and led you 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. The Hebrew pilgrim's wilderness journey was a miracle of God. Think about it. Here's these people. Got up to where there's 6 million of them. They're out there wandering around the desert for 40 years. The shoes don't wear out. The clothes don't wear out. Whole generation died off. New one came on. How'd they do that? They had no food. No water. No farms, no cattle. God sent water out of a rock. He sent bread out of the sky. He sent meat out of the sky. He brought them up. He carried them for more than a generation in the wilderness. The original generation that came out of Egypt all died, except for Joshua and Caleb. He fought their battles, and he gave them the land of their enemies. They fought against people who had the power to wipe them off the face of the earth in just a few minutes, and they won almost every battle. He cleared one land out with hornets. He cleared another one out by giving them a vision that they all had the plague, and they all killed each other. God did that. In this book, there's the miracles of the divine revelation. In chapter 3, verse 6 and 7, it says, shall a trumpet be blown in the city, and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city, and the Lord hath not done it? Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. No man, I mean no man, knows God unless he reveals himself. There are people you can know by reading about them. I have in my library probably 300 to 500 volumes written by Charles Spurgeon. He's my favorite preacher. I have at least 20 biographies of him that I've read. I can tell you a lot about Charles Spurgeon, but I never met him. He died 75 years before I was born. I rejoice to see God work in his life. I know about Spurgeon, but I don't know Spurgeon. And there's a lot of people in this world today, my friends, who know about God, but they don't know God. And there's a big difference. Out of the darkness, God speaks and displays his majesty. Not many things I remember. Those of you who know me, and most of you do, you know I can't remember anything. I can't remember what day it is. I can't remember what I did last week. I can't remember much I did yesterday. There are not many things I can remember. And over my lifetime, I mean a long time ago, there's only about two or three things I remember. I remember the birth of my children. I remember getting married to that wonderful woman. And I remember the day that God showed himself to me. Clear as a bell. What a day. God reveals himself in mercy. And I understood that. And over the next few years, as God dealt with me, called me to preach, taught me to preach, I learned that he's also there in pure justice. And there's the miracle of the creation and natural providence. Turn over to the fourth chapter. And read with me from... let's see. Read me from verse 9. Verse 9 is okay. He said, I have smitten you with blasting and mildew when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased. The palmer worm devoured them, yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with a sword and have taken away your horses, and I have made the stink of your camps to come up into your nostrils. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. For lo, he that formeth the mountains and createth the wind and declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. The Lord creates, and he controls the universe. Chapter 5, verse 8, it says, Seek him that maketh the seven stars and Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into the morning, and maketh the day dark with night, that calleth for the waters of the sun, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. And God creates everything in this world for his glory. I always am amused when I say that. I say it and I believe it. But I look at things in this world and I think, how's that for the glory of God? I don't pay much attention to bugs that are in water. But when I see a picture in a magazine or a book and it says, in this drop of water there are 8,342,612 little bugs, I don't know why he did it, but what's an amazing thing, God put all them in that drop of water. In Amos 7, verse 1 and 2, it says, Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, he formed grasshoppers in the beginning of the shooting up of the latter growth. And lo, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings, and it came to pass that when they had made an end of eating the grass of the land, then I said, O Lord God, forgive, I beseech thee, by whom shall Jacob arise or he's small. There are people in this country, there are people in this community that don't believe God can do anything about the way we live. I'm telling you, all God's got to do is send a crop of grasshoppers. Now, y'all all seen grasshoppers. They hop around every once in a while. I'm talking about a crop of grasshoppers. I'm talking about a crop of grasshoppers that are black in the sky. And they sat down on a field, and when they left, there's nothing left but stubble. Jimmy wouldn't have had to bale hay all summer if he'd have done that. Of course, his cows wouldn't have anything to eat this winter either. But God sustains or limits the needs of his people. This is what it says in chapter 8, verse 9. It shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day, and I will turn your feast into mourning, and all your songs into lamentations, and I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins, and baldness upon every head, and I'll make it as the morning of an only son, and the end thereof as a bitter day. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. God is in absolutely sovereign control over his word. If we hear it, it's because he sent it. And he makes us to hear it. But there are many who do not. God controls political environments and their applications. Listen to what it says in chapter 9, verse 13. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him that soweth seed, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt, and I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them, and I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. God put people in the land, and he take people out. I want to tell you a little secret. The Indians were perfectly happy in the United States of America before our ancestors got here. God sent them and gave them the land. It was a blessing from God. What a shame that we don't praise him for it. God always sends a warning to the world, and especially to his people. It's a great tragedy that so many ignore it and do not hear of his kindness and mercy to them. God always sends a messenger to his people. How sad that they so often ignore his warnings, and they have to be affected by holy judgment. Foolish. We're like a little boy in school that the teacher taps on the head and says, "Now, son, if you don't behave, I'm going to turn you over the desk and I'm going to wear you out." Johnny's looking at me funny. He said, "They don't do that anymore." Well, they did in my day. God says to the world, if you don't change, I'll send judgment. And I don't know about you. I mean, you don't have to agree with me about this. But I'm frightened every day of my life that God may be pleased to rain holy justice on this nation where we live. Say, it can't happen. Read this book. Tell me it can't happen. God's the sovereign administrator of all miracles. Everything He does is the product of His majestic power and His great glory. He's the greatest artist. He's painted pictures nobody else has ever thought about. He's the greatest inventor. He's made things work that nobody can understand. He's the greatest legislator. He set up nations and they've ruled the world until He took them away. And He's the greatest organizer because He's God. The words of Amos, who is among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Amen.